that's enough right now for the updates. I hope everybody is staying safe at home, safer at home, building your faith, maybe getting some things done around the house, but don't remain idle. I shared last night a message on that everything can change in a moment. And we spoke a little bit about that change from Jesus' Hosanna triumph entry into Jerusalem, and people, the multitudes before him and behind him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," to the multitudes being persuaded by the chief priests and the religious people of Jesus' day to cry out, "Let him be crucified," or "crucify him," so that just in a short period of time, everything changed. And I was relating to all the things that changed that God knew about and the very purpose for which Jesus was sent to the changes that we face within our life, and that God knew all of this before the foundation of the world, before there was dirt, before Genesis 1:1. All this was known to God, that he knows the end from the beginning. And we have to have this type of a confidence in God, because this type of a confidence in God gives us a strong, bold faith, so it will keep us looking to him and not away from him. Keep looking to him and not away from him, so that no matter what occurs within life, we will gravitate more toward him instead of away from him. And there are people who don't understand. There are people that are timid. There are people that are afraid, or people have been given a partial gospel, or a lopsided truth of God's word, that no evil will befall us. Well, the scripture does say no evil will befall us. We are in Christ. We are in a place of safety and security. I'm eternally secure in my life relationship with Jesus. But it doesn't mean that we won't be persecuted. It doesn't mean that we won't face things. Jesus told us in Matthew 24, Luke 18, Luke 21, and the different passages of scriptures, that he says that these things will befall us. Persecution will befall us. Famines will befall us. Wars, pestilence, all these type of things will befall us. Satan doesn't like you as a child of God. He can't stand you. And you know what? No evil will befall me. I am safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Things may be done against me. Things may be done to me. Things may be done to you. But there's a place of refuge that you have in Jesus Christ. There's a place of deliverance. There's a place of freedom. There's a place of the supernatural, that I really believe that in these days, as things get darker, that there are going to be a people who are going to rise up and be used of God more in a prophetic sense. I don't mean just a speaking out on a Sunday morning and a thus saith the Lord. I'm meaning that people are going to be supernaturally led and guided by the Holy Spirit. Supernatural things, supernatural events, supernatural manifestations of God relaying something from where he's at, giving us the information and the input to where we are at and what we need to do at this appropriate moment. A functioning prophetic ministry, a functioning leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, a functioning moving of the children of God by the Spirit of God, as it tells us in Romans chapter 8. Matter of fact, I'll just go there real quick. In Romans chapter 8, we have this truth that speaks about us as children of God. In verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons or the children of God." So it says it's part of our inheritance, part of our heritage in Jesus Christ, as being children of God. We have the right, we have the privilege to be led and guided, directed by the Holy Spirit, to be taught by him, to be comforted by him, to have the mind of Christ revealed to us. And these are things that we have to grasp. So don't gravitate away from Jesus during difficult times. Gravitate toward him. Gravitate toward the Word of God. Get yourself back into some of these truths that you know, and get solid, get firm in these things. If you've been shaken a little bit, all that shows you there's something that you need to be grounded in right now. There's something that needs to be established or reestablished within you, or maybe it's never been established within you. You may know certain things, but you haven't been, as I believe it Peter said, you haven't been established in this present truth. And there's truth that God wants each and every one of you established in. You know, I really miss having the workshop, because I'm missing some of the feedback here. And as I said, I'm going to share a little bit this morning, and I want to give you some things to contemplate. I want to give you some things to think about. I want you to do a study on your own with some of the things that we will look at, but get in the Word. If you have time, shut that, I was going to say, blasted TV off and quit letting it blast so much stuff. Yes, it's good. You know, there's some good things to watch. There's some good Bible teachers to watch. But let me just tell you this from a life walk with Jesus from 1977 to this present time. There is no greater truth. There is no greater revelation. There is no greater sweetness of God's Word than when you get alone with God, open up your Bible and say, "Teach me, Lord." Now, at times we need some direction. It's good that if we are given some passages of Scripture, or even the Holy Spirit can even show you what He wants to teach you. So I'm going to go over a list of passages right now. If you have a paper, pen, pencil, something to jot this down, then go ahead and jot down these passages and get into the Word. Settle yourself, open up Blue Letter Bible, type in a passage of Scripture there, click on that verse, and it will bring you into the interlinear. It will bring you into cross-references. I tend to stay away from the commentaries. I believe the Word of God is its own best commentary. So I like when the Word of God, interprets itself, or other passages of Scripture interpret what that says. And that's why I like the Treasury of Knowledge, or the reference section. When I click on a verse, and you'll see, I think the very top one, it says the interlinear, which you get the Strong's, and you get the lexicon definitions and how that word is used in all the different passages, which is a teaching in itself, just to see how that word is used in all different passages in Scripture, and also the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, or the references, and that you can look up and see all the different references for that verse. If you will do that on a consistent, regular basis, your spiritual life will grow by leaps and bounds, your faith will increase exceedingly, and you will begin living more and more the victorious, transformed life that is promised by Jesus Himself, and according to Scripture, what He has secured for us, and it is your rightful inheritance. So, Father God, we just thank You for this time here right now. We thank You for our gathering in the Word this morning. We thank You, Lord God, for the teaching by the Holy Spirit. We welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit wherever we're at right now. Whether I'm sitting here in an empty sanctuary at 4837th Street North in St. Petersburg, Florida, or wherever anybody is gathered right now, Your presence is there with them. And there are truths You want to teach us right now. And even after I end this broadcast, this digging in workshop, there are things You want us to dig in that You may reveal to us truth. That which is real and that which is to be secured as a living reality within our lives. So we thank You for our gathering. Thank You for this time right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, on a separate sheet of paper here, I just wrote down the verses that I'm going to be using this morning, and I just wanted to give us some things that we can think on the provision because of the cross, the provision because of the cross, or the provision of God because of Jesus. And if you would just take time and just, like I said, jot down these verses here that you can look up later, and the first bulk of Scriptures, how many of you have read Isaiah 53, 1 through 12? You know, all 12 verses, just take your time and see this prophecy that was spoken 600 to 700 years by the prophet Isaiah about what Jesus Christ would come and do. See what Jesus did. See what happened. See what He took on in order for Him to obtain for you. See what He did on your behalf to release you from and to grant for you to receive. And just take your time and meditate on that. And yes, there are so many cross-references. You could just go through, especially verses 3 and 4, looking up those words in verses 3 and 4, and then finding the cross-references just for those two verses should take you on a good hour to 2 hour study in God's Word and really cause some spiritual edification and growth within your life. It's very important for us to do these things. And this I wrote down here. Number one, also, let's look what Jesus did, what Jesus took in order to liberate us, to free us, and to grant us the victory that he enjoys or he has right now as the result of what he has done. And number one, I just wrote down here, Jesus became a curse for us, the curse for sin. And, you know, take your time and read Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Look up the cross references for that. Verse 26, where it refers to us as being children of God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And verses 28 to 29, which takes you to the end of chapter 3 of Galatians, where it speaks about that God's not a respecter of persons, that any one of us as a child of God, no matter our station in life, no matter what background we came from, no matter if we were privileged or underprivileged, whether we had a lot, whether we didn't have a lot, doesn't matter our nationality. But one thing that I get out of that God's not a respecter of persons, what God did for one, he'll do for you. And we have to know these type of things, what he has secured on our behalf for us to enjoy on this side of eternity. So he became a curse for sin. We'll look. He became accursed himself, and so that he could release us from these things. Number two, the effects of sin. The effects of sin. And it's important for us to have an understanding that we've been liberated from the effects of sin. And so, you know, the passage that I wrote down for that is Ephesians 1:7. And then also a confirming passage is in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. So Ephesians 1, 7, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. And as the result of that, the liberating truth that came into my life after I got baptized with the Holy Spirit was 2 Corinthians 5:17. When I realized and grasped the power of that verse and what it says in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, about Jesus, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Well, when you take some time and just think about not just the gift of righteousness, but God as being righteous, and what is God as being righteous, what are the characteristics and qualities of who God is, of who Jesus is right now, and all that rightness of God is ours now. We have an availability to all the rightness of who God is, all that God is, all that there is in the kingdom of God, we have a right to. That's why Jesus told us in Matthew 6:33, I don't have that written down, but that sounds good. I'll look that up a little bit later also, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so there are things that God wants us to purposely pursue. And that is all that is in the kingdom of God that we have a right to experience here on earth. As it is in heaven, so shall we be able to experience here on earth. As God, as all that is right with God, where he is in the kingdom of God, we can experience that rightness of his kingdom here on this earth in the midst of all this wrongness. Wow. So, you know, take your time and look that up. Also, Romans chapter 6. Go through the whole Romans 6 of what Jesus did and what he took upon himself to liberate us from. Romans 6, verses 1 to 23, and see that exchange that took place there, what he bore in order to liberate us from. And there's a passage in there that says that we are to think that way. We are to let our mind grasp these truths and hold them in our thinking as our present reality. And the verses that I was going to especially focus in on, or I would have you focus in on, would be especially verses 6 to 14. 6 to 14. And in number 3, I wrote down that Jesus took the condemnation of sin. The condemnation, the sentence of it, that, you know, he took it. He was penalized for it. He suffered for it. but also the things that still try to linger within our life, the condemnation, the guilt, the shame, the blame, all the things that we still carry, that the condemnation, the emotional side of it, the broken part of it, Jesus was condemned to bear it all so that we could be liberated from it all. So any of you still experiencing emotional trauma or uncertainty within your life, Christine received a text last night that one of the passages of Scripture that I read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that in someone's living room, here I am here, Christian Service Center, and one of the people that attend church here had a certain question about something, that they had an uncertainty about something and someone. And just when that Scripture was read, the Spirit of God was right there where that person was at and completely liberated that person. I believe the text said that they actually experienced a deliverance, a freedom that Jesus Christ had secured right where they were at home. See, we're not limited here anymore by distance, especially when we have this wonderful avenue of this live stream here. And so take full use of it. Realize that the presence of God is right there where you are at with you right now to make truth known to you even at this moment, even at this moment. And a couple passages I wrote down for that was, once again, Romans chapter 6, but verse 23. See when it says that, what is that verse? Let me just flip back here and just read it to you. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, when you take your time and look at some of these cross references for this verse, it takes us right back to the garden. It takes us right back to the command that God gave Adam, and Adam had to teach or tell Eve about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they weren't supposed to eat of. And the day that you eat of it, you shall die, or dying you shall die. You'll be separated from God spiritually, and eventually, because of your disobedience or eating of it, if you choose to eat of it, which we know they did, that eventually your body will die. It will cease to exist. It will not perpetuate itself. It will not live forever as God had determined for their bodies to continually rejuvenate themselves and renew themselves. But no, if you eat of it, you'll die. You'll be spiritually separated from God, and that your bodies eventually will physically die. And it says the wages of sin, the wages of their sin, is death. Spiritual separation from God in hell and eventually the lake of fire, and eventually our bodies will experience death. But it tells us here, but the gift of God, which we know is Jesus Christ, or eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, but God has a gift. There's nothing we could do to earn it. There's nothing we could do to merit it or work for it. There was no law that we could keep. There was no set of rules that we could do. There was no brownie point list that any of us could do. But the Word of God just simply tells us that it's through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Christine and I are now watching in the evening. It's an old movie. I think it came out in 1981, Peter and Paul. And the dispute that was taking place during part of that movie, when Paul goes back to Jerusalem to share his revelation that salvation is through faith alone in Jesus Christ, that a person doesn't have to become a Jew first and men don't have to be circumcised, that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem didn't have that revelation yet, nor did they even like Paul's revelation of it at first. There isn't anything that we can do in the natural or the physical to obtain or merit any aspect of our salvation in Jesus. It is through what Jesus Christ alone, what this week focuses on, what this week, this Passion Week. Some people believe that Jesus Christ was crucified today, that this is the 3 days and 3 nights leading up to resurrection on Sunday morning. Some people think that it can fit in on Good Friday. In either case, it occurred. It happened. Jesus died and was buried for 3 days and 3 nights and resurrected on that glorious morn so many hundreds of years ago on our behalf, so that we could receive, as it says here, the gift that God, as the passages that we looked up yesterday, I believe it's from Titus chapter 1, how God already knew before time began that we would need the gift of eternal life, that mankind would sin and they would need a gift. And that gift was Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we now have the gift of righteousness and the gift of eternal life. And so that's just so powerful here, so that we're freed from the condemnation of sin. And so if any of you know of anybody that is under guilt or shame or blame, I'm this way because, and they have all this pointing of the finger, we're the way we are because of sin. Okay, we may have done something and sinned against somebody, or somebody may have done something against us and sinned against us, but there's liberty, there's freedom, there's eternal life, there's God's life in Jesus Christ that he has secured to release us from that condemnation, from that sentence, from that prison, from that jail that we are in. Matter of fact, what did Jesus say? Here I am. I'm just trying to give you an outline of what I'm going to go over, and I'm already getting into it myself. When Jesus read from Isaiah chapter, I believe it was Isaiah 61, or Isaiah 60, and he read these passages here. It has to be Isaiah 61. I think I wrote down here. Yes, it's Isaiah 61. Look at that. Isaiah 61. Okay, but when he read that, look what he said. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. God has consecrated him. God has placed the Holy Spirit on him. God has caused the Spirit of God to come upon him to accomplish something. And we celebrate this Sunday the final accomplishment, the final experience of what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished, paid in full. Anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Anybody without Jesus Christ is poor. They are completely impoverished spiritually. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Somehow, some way, every person on this planet outside of Jesus Christ and those in Christ Jesus that have not experienced the truth of this verse here, there's brokenness in every person's life. And even as a Christian, brokenness gets introduced into our life because of this fallen world in which we lived. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, be saved from this wicked generation or this wicked world. We live in a wicked, a fallen, an evil, a wrong world. And that wrongness of Satan and of sin and of people that don't know the Lord, even well-meaning Christians who really don't know the Lord, are going to bring brokenness within our life. But we have, in Jesus Christ, while we're here on this planet, an ability to always receive healing for any brokenness, and anything that's some of your thoughts, some of your thinking, some of the way that you process information, some of those deep, we could even say dark areas, those dark recesses of our life that you may not want to admit that there are there, but at times they surface. There's entire healing and freedom in Jesus Christ for that. And that is just so wonderful. That is just so beautiful. And he wants us, like I'm saying today, to preach deliverance to the captives. For me, as I'm saying these things, it's a proclamation. It's a preaching. It's a speaking forth. And as that person last night heard the speaking forth, deliverance came, release came, the prison door was open and they walked out, the blindness that was over the eyes, the light of truth came in, Satan, what Satan was trying to use to keep that person bound, they were loosed. And that's what Jesus is doing. And just through a simple time of like this, or when we get together and have that interaction, things may be different from this day forward. I don't know. This whole world, this may be one of the linchpins that start this domino effect of the inauguration of these very last of the last days. Only days, weeks, and months from now we'll be able to really show if some of these prophetic voices that are speaking in the church right now, if these are those days. I really believe that it has caused an awakening, or is causing an awakening. It is causing a shaking, as it spoke about in Hebrews chapter 12, that we need to make sure that we're listening to what Jesus is saying, what he's trying to communicate to each and every one of our hearts. And to have, we need to first have this truth about this season and the spiritual significance of this season, to really grab a hold of this so we can further hear and further experience what the Lord has for our lives in these days. And I believe that because people haven't grown to a place that they need to be spiritually, that they're not hearing from God as they ought to be hearing from God, or maybe there are things that the Lord is trying to communicate, and they're having a hard time discerning if it's the Lord or it's themselves. And so things are being dismissed that are not the Lord. Or maybe things are hearing, and it's just from their soul trying to mimic God, and they are following that, and it's not God at all. God wants to make it clear. God makes himself clear. God is not the author of confusion. The Word of God says, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I've deposited in you. Not as people get it from the world, have I deposited in you. And so with what Jesus communicates to us, there is an at-oneness or a tranquility. There is an understanding that it is coming from God, and it tranquilizes us, it fixes us, it establishes us, it causes us to be more firm and secure in our union, our at-oneness with the Lord. And so I wrote that down as this condemnation from sin. And also Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 8 is just a wonderful passage of Scripture also. There are certain passages in God's Word that I absolutely just love. Like I believe it's like Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 6, Romans 8, Romans 12. There's just entire chapters that I just love getting into and going over again and again. But, you know, that refers to about there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You just can't take that statement without the rest of the verse, and hopefully we'll look at that in a little bit. And that you have to have an understanding that this freedom that Jesus Christ secured for us is progressive. And it's a work of liberty and freedom of the Holy Spirit within our lives, or 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now, we know what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14, about always being led to a place of triumph in Christ Jesus. You know, giving thanks to God that we are always led to a place of triumph in Christ Jesus, a place of victory, a place of being over and above some of the things that I've already spoken about. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the next chapter, the last two verses, 17 and 18, speaks about the progressiveness of the secured triumph of Jesus, the secured victory of Jesus that is our rightful inheritance, how it is progressively revealed and progressively experienced in a very tangible, real way. And see, when we have an understanding of this, at times if you just say 2 Corinthians 2:14 without having an understanding of two verses at the end of chapter 3, sometimes it can bring a condemnation upon yourself. Sometimes it can bring you to a place of uncertainty. Well, you know, the Word of God says this, but I'm not experiencing that. But if you read further, if you read on and realize, whoa, wait a second, that which Jesus Christ secured, the eternal triumph that he has, I can go ahead and give thanks now, because he's progressively working this freedom, this liberty out within my life by the Holy Spirit. I have it, and I will get it, and I will experience it. It's ours. It's yours. And these truths, they need to somehow shift the way that you think and perceive things, and quit allowing this oppressive condemnation of Satan or of this world or even yourself, you know, your carnal self or the negative aspect of yourself. Quit beating yourself up. Get into what God's Word says and let these freedom truths ring loud with inside of you and keep them in your mind, keep them in your thinking, and continue to go over them and over them, and then you will begin to experience the progressive freedom and liberty that the Holy Spirit is revealing to you personally. And the very last one here that I would like for you to spend some time in, so this is going to be an interactive Bible study, a digging in for you to dig in, you know, once I'm done here. And the very last one I have is 1 Peter 2, 21 to, oh, I wrote here 24. I believe it should be 25. It should be 1 Peter 2, 21 to the end of the chapter. Let me just say that. Let me just go over here real quickly. 1 Peter 2, and most of us know verse 24, and most of us know that by his stripes we are healed. And we only quote the last half or the last part of verse 24. But go back up to verse 21 and take it all the way to verse 25 when it speaks about the way we were, the way we were as sheep going astray, but we have now returned. Now returned. So we aren't sheep who go astray. We are now the sheep of his pasture. We are the people of God. We are under the care of our good shepherd, or it says here, return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There is something that Jesus is wanting to communicate as shepherd. There is a pasture. There is truth. There is revelation of his word that he's wanting to for you to feed on, wanting for you to chew on, wanting for you to meditate on and think on. There is spiritual revelation, a drinking in or a drinking forth as cool water by the Holy Spirit to gush in you and to gush through you. And he's wanting to bring us to that place that he can spiritually nourish us and spiritually teach us in a calm green pasture. And so you have to realize the shepherd knows where to take you to feed you what you need for your soul, for the salvation of your soul, for the renewing of your mind, to get away from all that, the curse of sin, the effects of sin, the condemnation of sin, because your chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, your loving shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, or in John 10, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, has truths that he wants to communicate with you so that your soul, your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions, your feelings, the things of your past, or the things that may be introduced into your life right now that has caused your thinking to go askew or away from what God has for you. He wants to bishop you. He wants to lead you. He wants to teach you. He wants to be your teacher into all truth by the Holy Spirit. And he's wanting to do this. And so when it talks about, well, we'll look at that. Hopefully we'll see some of that. But I'll just make this statement. I'll just read verse 24. Who himself, Jesus, and we're looking at this time right now about him going to the cross and what he experienced physically from human beings, but also what was laid upon him, as I shared last night from Isaiah 53, that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. So he not only went through the physical torture and punishment, but having the entire sins of all mankind from Adam to the last person ever to be born with a sin nature, he laid on him the iniquity of us all. Or I believe it also says in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus tasted death. He tasted that separation from the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? He tasted the anguish of the soul. He tasted that is there another way for this to be done, but not my will, but your will be done. And he tasted this anguish. He tasted everything. He tasted this death that we all have and were born with. He tasted it for us. He had to identify completely with us in every aspect in order to grant us all that he has right now where he is and what he has for us to experience on this side of eternity. So when it says here that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree or on the cross, that we having died to sins. We having died to sins. We having died to the curse of sin. We having died to the effects of sin. We having died to the condemnation, the guilt, and the shame, and the blame of sin. It says we are to have died to all those things. And as the result, it says here, by whose stripes we are healed. As the result of what Jesus Christ himself experienced, as the result of everything that he went through as becoming our Savior, the Savior of the world, that by all the traumatic experiences that he faced from birth all the way to last breath, from all the way to that phrase where it says, I believe it's either in Matthew or Luke, it could be Mark, I don't think it's John, that he said, into your hands I commit my spirit, and he breathed his last breath. He experienced that by his complete trauma, by his stripes, by his wounds, everything how he was afflicted, physically, mentally, in a spiritual sense. Jesus never sinned, so his spirit was always pure, but the iniquity of us all was laid on him, and that he had to taste that death for every man. So everything that the human experience, that we would experience as human beings, that trauma, those stripes, in all aspects, were laid on Jesus so we could be completely freed from them. And a lot of times we just look at this as bodily healing. Bodily healing is included in it. When this body dies and it just goes from bone to ashes and it just disintegrates into the ground, the promise of resurrection, the promise that we have, that we will have a resurrected body, a body like Jesus has, that he's the firstborn from the dead, or he's the first one resurrected as a type of all those that will be resurrected afterwards, the resurrection of the just, and forever be with the Lord. So allow yourself to realize that Jesus' stripes or Jesus' trauma, the pain and suffering that Jesus went through, taking on himself the iniquity of us all, that whatever pain or trauma has been introduced into your life, Jesus bore it that you may be healed. And these are the kind of words that we just need to stop and take stock on. This is something that you need to just meditate on and just allow your appreciation for the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf to become a whole lot greater than what it is right now. And I would like us all to grow in this truth. I believe that certain things need to be taught on a deeper level, or a longer type of a teaching on this, of what occurred, what happened, and what was secured as the result of it, so that your faith can just not, well, I'm forgiven of my sins and I have eternal life, and I'll die and just go home to be with Jesus. There is so much packed into by whose stripes you were healed. So much there. And so, once again, begin looking up the cross references there. Begin realizing that whatever was brought into the human race, that curse of sin, the effects of that curse, and the condemnation of sin, and the fullness of that, any pain that has been introduced into your life as the result of the fall, as a result of sin, whether it was done against you or you did it to somebody else. And there's a lot of times that I help people, or I minister to people, or counsel by the Holy Spirit according to Scripture to people, is not just what they've experienced, it's what they did to others. And you don't hear a lot of people talking or even admitting what they did to somebody else, and they're carrying the guilt and the shame of how they messed up somebody else's life, or how they ruined somebody else's life because of their own sin and their own brokenness. Brokenness will beget brokenness. But the Word of God tells us that Jesus heals the brokenhearted. Jesus heals those who are broken. So when we're healed, healing will beget healing in other people's lives. When you secure freedom, your freedom will beget freedom in somebody else's life, because we have a testimony. We have something to declare. We have something to share. As it says in Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? Who has believed this report? And in order for somebody to believe the report, we have to give the report. So let's just begin with that right now. Let's just look at the report right now. There's a lot of people reporting a lot of things. There's a lot of people saying a lot of things. Where's that? We're going to Isaiah 53, but where's that passage in Psalms? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I think it's over here on the right side. Praise the Lord. Right side. 107, Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Can we just thank the Lord for this season? Can we thank the Lord for that which we've already heard right now? Can we thank the Lord for a further revelation? We thank the Lord for the revelation that we have received. But let's thank the Lord for an ongoing revelation, an ongoing truth, an ongoing revealing of Jesus Christ and our life in Jesus Christ and our walk in Jesus Christ. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy, his forgiveness, his kindness endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord, are you redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you the redeemed of the Lord? And the answer is yes. And it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. There's a lot of stuff we're saying. There's a lot of reports people give. The good, the bad, the ugly, the wonderful things, the testimonies, sharing Jesus, not sharing Jesus. Redeemed ones, say so how you were redeemed and what you've been redeemed from and the experience of that reality within your life. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he, God, Jesus, has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So just go ahead and grab hold of that as we go to Isaiah chapter 53 and look at verse 1 right here. And I would just like to take verse 1 and couple it with the Apostle Paul, what he says in Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10. So let me just go ahead and read this verse here from Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? Well, those of us listening right now, we're believers in Jesus. So we have believed the report. We have believed the good news. We have believed the gospel of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We believe. Amen? I believe. Hallelujah. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We believe the report, but God wants to reveal his arm. He wants to reveal the full strength of Jesus' salvation. He wants to reveal the full power of that salvation as an experienced reality in every area of your life, or by those stripes, what Jesus was wounded for, that covers the entirety of our life, spirit, soul, and body, and a complete healing to be made well, to be cured. And he's saying, you've believed the report, you're a believer in Jesus, but how much is God's arm, how much of God's strength, how much is that salvation are you tangibly experiencing, or have you experienced and tasted of, and that you're living from today? Who has believed? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, I want to just take this right here, who has believed our report, and just give you a quick synopsis of Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul he always had a concern for his lineage. He always had a concern for those who are considered the sand of the sea. All the descendants from Abraham forward, all the Jewish people, he always had a concern for them because he knew and he had an understanding. He had a revelation from Jesus himself as he enumerates in Galatians chapter 1 that this revelation that he had received about faith, salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ and the intricacies of this salvation and all that Jesus experienced as the result of going to the cross and what Jesus faced on the cross and after the cross and during those 3 days until his spirit and soul were reunited with his body to a resurrected body and up from the grave he arose. All of a sudden I'm sitting here and I'm just sinking lower and lower. The Apostle Paul always had a desire for his kinfolk, especially those that were the covenants were given to and the promise was given to. And we also should have a desire for our kinfolk, for our relatives, for the people that have been introduced into our life, to make sure that they understand the way of salvation. And that's why when you read through the book of Acts, that you see the Apostle Paul first going into the synagogue, because he declares in Romans chapter 1, he declares this truth that he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." I believe it's verse 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." This chair just continues to sink, so goodbye, chair. And I'll just stand here. Hopefully I'm not being cut off now by the video by me standing here. And he had such a desire for people to know of this salvation. That's why he says in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, his desire. And his desire should be our desire for people. His desire should be our desire also. "Brethren, my heart's desire, the longing of my heart, that which I desire, my heart's desire in prayer." And so we should have a desire and be a people of prayer on behalf of those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and who should know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that God has placed us in families. He has placed us with certain people, whether they be our parents, whether they be our children, aunts, uncles, cousins, relatives. He's placed us in that family to be a light to that family, so that we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says in Acts, I believe it's Acts 16, verse 31, where the Philippian jailer is, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And the Apostle Paul just says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And I think that verse also says, "And your household." Yes, Acts 16, 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your household." We should have a desire for household salvation. We should have a desire for people that we know and love to be saved. And some of us may think, well, they've heard it before. Well, how many times did you need to hear? How many times did you need to hear that message from this way and from that way until you believed? I remember my mother. Now, to this day, I don't know if she believed on Jesus. I have more of a hankering, more of an inclination that she did, because when my stepdad went in to see her after she just passed away, April 1st, 2000, 20 years ago, this month, that my mother entered into eternity. When Bob, my stepdad, went into the room, and my mom was sitting there with her hands folded and with a smile on her face. And Bob said, "Ruth, quit messing around." "Ruth," I said, "quit messing around." Well, she had died. My mom's the kind of person that would have heard the gospel, believed on the gospel, and had a thought in her mind, "Mark's just going to have to wait until he gets to eternity to see if I'm there or not. We will see," right? But I had such a desire for my mother to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would share with her over the years about Jesus. And sometimes my phone conversations, she would say something like this, "Oh, here goes sermon 999. Now, why would that even come out of her mouth? Because of the great desire and prayer to God for Ruth. He says here, for Israel, Romans 10:1, for your loved ones, for your neighbors, for your co-workers, for a best friend. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." And see, that's our heart's desire, and that's our prayer, and that's what he's talking about here in Romans chapter 10. And he says that they go about to seek their own righteousness. It's not done that way. We can't. There are no more sacrifices of animals that can do this. There is no law that they can keep. It's through faith alone in Jesus Christ. It's the word of faith which we preach now. And that's what he was trying to communicate to all them, as it says at the end of verse 8 of Romans 10. For the word of faith which we preach. And then in verse 9 it says, if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is our message to people. That is what we are to communicate to people. And they're not going to like it. Not everybody's going to hear. And that's why Isaiah 53 verse 1 says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's been revealed to you. The truth is yours. And it has not been revealed to others. They have not believed that report. And that's why he goes on to make this statement here. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture says, he's quoting an Old Testament passage, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. I believe it comes from Joel chapter 2. For there is no distinction, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon his name. God wants the lavishness, the richness of Jesus' salvation to be experienced by all, to the Jew, whom Paul's heart desire and prayer for them to be saved, and for the non-Jew, for your relative and for my relatives, for our friends and for our families. And I believe that this is a time of an awakening. This is a time of understanding the brevity of life, seeing all these people that are dying, and seeing how this has spread, has caused people to realize and to think on, wow, I could die. And then what? And there's that truth, I believe, that is sparking the church once again to awaken themselves, to stir themselves, to make Jesus known, for your life to make Jesus known, for your life to be a demonstration of this, of the arm of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, a demonstration of the gospel that you have received. Paul said, woe to me if I preach not the gospel. Woe to us if we don't make this Jesus known to other people. And that's why we need to get a grasp on some of these truths. That's why you need to dig in and go over some of these verses and get them lodged within your spirit so that you'll be a prepared people to reveal the arm of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, to share Jesus with others. There is such a spiritual dynamic and fire that is once again being rekindled in so many people's hearts. As the late David Wilkerson said, I believe it was in 1986, Could this be what's taking place? Could this be? Could this plague that he spoke of, could this be the beginning of that great and last third great awakening? Wow. Well, you know what? Even if it isn't, we can be awakened and we can be a part of what God wants us to be doing. And so look what he says here. Verse 13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, we know that name to be Jesus, shall be saved, shall be healed, shall be delivered, shall be set free, shall be rescued, shall be preserved, shall be provided for, shall be sheltered, shall be covered. This is a huge word, and we need to understand the full dynamics of this Greek word saved, save, sozo, and the full implications of that, what God has secured for our lives to experience in the here and now. This is the Isaiah 53 interpretation from the Apostle Paul to us. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 14, Romans 10. How shall they call on him? How shall they call on Jesus? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him? How shall they believe in Jesus of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without you? Not a church preacher, not a pastoral position. Yes, the fivefold ministry is needed for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for you and your life to preach, to declare, to live, to example, to share Jesus. And this is the way that it should be. You are God's preacher. You are God's signpost. You are God's arm of the Lord that needs to be revealed that others can believe on Jesus. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? I declare this verse as a living reality within your life. Those of you that are hearing me right now, you are sent in Jesus' name. He has left you here on this planet to be a living demonstration, a living proclamation of your life and of the truth of the gospel to come out of your life. You are the sent ones. You are the called out ones to represent and give Jesus to those who need Jesus here on this planet. So if I can say this, I now commission you and send you as an Isaiah 53 answer. Amen? Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's been revealed to you, and you are the sent ones now. Oh, but listen to what it goes on here to say. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, or how a person can get back to being at peace with God. See, that's already been talked about in Paul's letter here. So when he says the gospel of peace, they have an understanding of how this reconciliation is and who brought in this reconciliation and how Jesus secured for us to be at peace with God. And I'll just give you a couple verses here in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified or declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, so we have this peace with God, but it says that through this restored relationship and fellowship that we have with God through Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access. Woohoo! Oh, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You have access right now to the throne of grace. You have access right now to all that God's grace is and has secured on your behalf. All of God's favor, all of God's blessing, all of God's ability, all that God is, everything that grace entails, you have a right to come before the throne of grace. You have a right to secure that grace. You have a right to live from that grace. And you have a right to dispense the grace of God through Jesus Christ to others. And it goes on here, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. How to come back to peace with God through Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings, the good news of the good things that have been secured for us in Jesus Christ. And it says, this is part of the proclamation. This is part of the message. This is part of the He is risen message that we are all supposed to have. Yes, it's wonderful when we all come together in one place. It's all great when we all can stand up and yell our hallelujahs and come together Easter, resurrection morning, and celebrate Jesus and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we all need to do that. But when those women were met at an empty tomb, they were told to go back and tell the disciples who were hiding. The women go to the tomb and the men were back in hiding, that he's risen. He's not here, he's risen. They were the first evangelists, the first proclaimers, the first ones sent with the message. It's just as Jesus said it would be. He would die for our sins, be in that tomb for 3 days, and on that third day, he'd be resurrected back to life. Go tell the disciples. It is so, as Jesus said it would be so. It is for you to tell others. It is so. It is for you to share this truth. There's such a burden, such a desire, such an urgency that has so been stirring and burning within me, that maybe this time that we're having right now, alone but not alone, is that for when we encounter others during this time and when this time is over. If you're having deliveries made to your house and you're paying that person or you're going to tip that person, is there somehow, do you have something, a gospel tract? Do you have something that you can put and give them? Do you have something you can declare to them? Do you have something that could be said to them? Is it odd? Is it a coincidence that we are experiencing this during this time, during the time when we should all be collectively coming together and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is this for God to stir our hearts to realize that we have been like the disciples in our room and that we needed a fresh voice? We needed someone who has believed the report or seen the report believed and seen the arm of the Lord revealed and had an angelic message or a message from God to go and proclaim to those who were afraid that it's true. He is resurrected. He's risen from the dead. Has this time, this seclusion, caused us to draw nearer to God? Or have people been binge-watching certain programs on TV and filling their minds and hearts with filth? Or are we really looking at why we're still here? Why we are still present here on this planet? We've been given a message. We've been given a proclamation. We've been given good news to share with people who are in dire need. And I just hope that this is just being communicated to you in some small way of the reality of this great, great love that God has for us and humankind. And the proclamation of this truth about Jesus. As I've been just saturating myself in this passion of this week and in a moment how everything changes, and the reality of tasting afresh of my salvation and tasting afresh of the goodness of God that I've been experiencing in the land of the living, and such a drawing closer to the Lord. Oh, it's wonderful. It's fearful. It's glorious. Terrifying. But when the restrictions are let up, are we just going to go back to life as normal? Or has everything changed and it's going to remain changed? I would just like for you to take time this week and look at the provision of the cross. It goes on here to say that there's a blessing that comes to us because we're obedient to do what God says. And it says that there's a beauty that we display. There's the beauty of Jesus Christ on our life. There is a glory that Jesus Christ has given to us, an adornment, a covering of Jesus Christ that has been given to us as we are obedient to display and to give out this truth of Jesus Christ. So just don't get caught up in this home, safer at home, and that you can just do whatever you want. Yes, go ahead and get caught up on some things, but I'm just saying have that seclusion time, have that set apart time, have that drawing near to God time, have some fasting time, have an Isaiah 58 fasting time. Is this not the fast that I have chosen to undo the bands of wickedness, to release us of things that we might need to be released from so that a greater revelation of Jesus Christ can be made known to me and to you. Also utilize this. Maybe some of you, there's some ashes that you've been experiencing. He wants to give beauty in place, those ashes. And if there's heaviness or a heaviness that has come upon you, a garment of praise for that heaviness to come upon your life, even right now. Now it goes on here to say in verse 16, it says, Romans 10, 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Not everybody is going to obey, but they still need to hear. Not everybody is going to believe on Jesus. As I was sharing last night, as one of the parables in Matthew 13 that I was just looked in on briefly yesterday and was just thinking about the treasure in the field and the field itself. And as you know, if you look at the other parables in that area where it talks about the field is the world and how we have an understanding from 1 Peter, I believe it's 2:9, about that treasure, that it is the people of God. It is going to be all those that are redeemed in Christ Jesus, all those that have believed that arm of the Lord, that report, that gospel of Jesus Christ is that treasure in the field. But Jesus died for the sin of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever out of the world, out of the field, that whoever believes upon him shall not perish, shall not be eternally separated from God, but have eternal life in and through Jesus Christ. And he's wanting us to have that understanding. The purchase price has been paid, but people need to hear that the price has been paid, that there is a redemption and a salvation for their sin. Whether they believe it or not, that's between them and God on the day of judgment. But I don't want to be guilty, and you don't need to be guilty of not sharing what we need to be sharing, regardless of how it is received or not received. And we have to have that understanding. We need to have that understanding that no matter how it's received, that we believe. And we're going to be sharing that faith that we believe in Jesus Christ. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? We're here today because we believe that report. But a verse that we say, and we usually say verse 17 in regard to our spiritual growth in Jesus Christ, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In reference to the text here, that the only way that a person is going to have saving faith, a faith that will bring them to a place that they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, faith comes by hearing. And in the context of here, you, the sent one, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the salvation of Jesus Christ, to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed, to those who have believed that report, in order for someone to come to saving faith, faith comes by hearing. Faith for salvation comes by hearing the proclaimed message of Jesus Christ that he has sent you to give. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so I just want to close with that today. It's a different kind of digging and workshop, and I'm just going to have to just stop right here for right now. I just sense that the Lord just wants me to stop, that I communicated what he wanted me to communicate. I gave you the verses for you to dig into and for you to study and for you to assimilate and shared, I really believe, a burden, a heart, a tenderness, a compassion of the Lord as he's been ministering to me, that he's ministering to you also. And so let's utilize this time to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us, but also to be released by God, to be a gospel proclamation people, to be a living the gospel and a sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ people. And let this season solidify that within inside of our lives. And so I thank you for tuning in to this digging in workshop. I'm going to figure out some more of these things. I just want to say thank you. I want you to know how much the Lord loves you and how much he cares for you. And he does want to utilize and use your life for his glory. He has left the salvation of the world he has secured in Jesus Christ. He has left its proclamation upon our shoulders, upon your shoulders. If they can't believe if they don't hear, and if they can't hear if we don't say. And so we are God's sayers. If you want to take the word preacher and change it with, we are God's proclaimers, we are God's sayers of this truth. You can say the gospel. You can share Jesus with others. Look for the opportunity, take the opportunity. Leave the results with God. Leave the results with God. So thank you once again, and let's just commit this time to the Lord. Father God, I just want to thank you for our gathering here this morning. I want to thank you for this first attempt of this digging in workshop. And I just sense, Lord God, I just sense so mightily your presence. I sense so mightily, Lord God, your affirmation on the things that I shared right now, and your affirmation to your people that are listening and those that will listen to this later on, of the urgency of the time, of the great love that you have for all people, Lord God. And the same desire that we would take that Romans 10:1 desire and prayer of Paul for his people and for our people and for the people that you place across our path, that they would be saved. But the only way is if we proclaim, if we say, if we declare, if we share Jesus. And thank you, Lord God, for this burden. Thank you, Lord God, for this renewal. Thank you, Lord God, for your first love being restored to all of your people right now. Thank you, Lord God. I pray that it just take place, Lord God, in living rooms everywhere, where people listen, where people gather for the full experience, Lord God, of by his wounds, by his stripes, by his trauma, by all that Jesus Christ experienced, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically, Lord God, that you want to bring a complete, total salvation, a complete, total healing in people's lives, no matter what they're experiencing, no matter what has happened, no matter what has occurred or yet to occur within a person's life. There has been a secured salvation, a secured healing, a secured deliverance, a secured rescue, Lord God, a secured freedom, a place of safety, Lord God, a place of acceptance that you have gained for all of us, Lord. And there are so many people that need to know this, Lord. I pray, Father, that every heart would be stirred. If they still have first love, that it be stay strong. If they have become lukewarm, that it be rekindled. If they've been cold, Lord God, that you know how to take even a sacrifice doused in water and send fire from heaven and illuminate it, Lord God. And we ask, Lord God, that we are all white hot and we accept the invitation of Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone is hearing what I am saying, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And this is what we need to have, is that Revelation chapter 3, time now with the Lord. I believe it's verse 20. We need that time, Lord God, where we hear you knocking and we open the door because you are speaking. And there's that time, Lord God, of renewal, of fellowship and communion, Lord God, so that you can come in the room and experience that, so that we can go out. We can get up and go out, Lord God. With you, we want to be where you are and where you want us all to be. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you for your renewal. I thank you for your times of refreshing, even right now, Lord. I love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. I just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord God. That times of uncertainty, you bring in the certainty of yourself and revive us. Revive your people in the midst of these years. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. Bye-bye. See you Sunday.